I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 44. I believe that's where we're at in our Sunday school. Psalm number 44. Psalm number 44 this morning. And we'll try to read a few of the verses, not all of them. It's got 26 verses in it. I think we'll try to read down through verse number 8 this morning and pick up our thought from there, okay? Psalm number 44, and beginning reading in verse number 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantedest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies, through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Selah. You know, verse number 9 begins a completely new mood in the psalm when David said there, but thou hast cast off thy people. And so let's pray, and I'll try to bring the thought to you that the Lord's laid on our heart this morning. Father, we thank you for the Sunday school hour. I pray that you'll help us and open up thy word to us. Give us grace and great understanding. Give us wisdom. Impart into the hearts of your people and instill into our soul the good word of God, that we might walk in paths of righteousness and please you. Lord, that our lives might radiate the love of God to a lost and dying world, that sinners might see God's grace in us and come to a place of repentance and faith. Help the Sunday school teacher, I pray, myself, Miss Hall, Miss Ruth, as we teach the Word of God today. Help every heart to be open and receptive. May your name be honored and glorified. I desire your presence and your liberty in this place today, and we'll thank you for providing it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Fellas, I want to say something before I kind of really get started in the psalm. It is about the psalm, but it's not really of the psalm. I'm learning that when going through the book of Psalms, that some of these particular songs are going to be a little difficult to interpret. And the reason being, in some of them, they change the mood or the thought several times throughout the psalm. And number 44 is in that case. If you remember 3 weeks ago now when we started this psalm and we dealt with verses 1, 2, and 3, I said there that the psalmist was looking back at the Lord's deliverances to his forefathers and how God had worked in their midst to drive out their enemies before them. And I related that to the land of Canaan. And then tried to illustrate it in our own personal lives, how that the Lord has driven out the enemies of God out of our own lives, sin and ungodliness, jealousy and envy and strife. And in doing that, God possesses our heart and we yield ourselves to Him. Now, I want to skip the verses we're going to be looking at this morning. Go to verse 9 for a minute. And you see there that the psalmist picks up altogether different mood. Here, he mentions that he's been cast off and been put to shame, and that God no longer goes before them to fight against their enemies. And it seems like there that he's really in a state of despondency, and really is amazed because it appears in an outward appearance that God has abandoned his people. And I don't want to get too far into that because I want to preach on that thought, Lord willing, on next Sunday. I want to preach on the pain of losing God. And so I don't want to cover that this morning. But I want to come back to verses, I think, 4 through verse 8 and deal with the thought there on God's blessed assurance. You see, I'm trying to lay a little groundwork. The psalmist in the early verses is looking back at what God had done for his fathers. And then he comes to verse number 4 and he begins to praise God for what God has done in the past. And I find there a real assurance that what God has done in the past, God will do again for his people today. I want to say that stands true for you and I today. I've heard men say, well, we don't need to look back at what God done for Billy Sunday and what God done for D.L. Moody or what God done for Charles Spurgeon, and we need to concentrate on what God's doing today. Well, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want to say, gentlemen, if we reflect back on the past at what God's done in the past, it'll certainly give you and I a greater faith to believe God that he's able to do the same for you and I today. You see, I really believe some folks live today like God's dead. Gentlemen, God is not dead. God still sits on the throne of his grace, ruling and reigning in the affairs of men, and he's still in control of what's going on in this world. And by the way, he is still concerned about his church. And that's right. And God still has a desire to favor and bless his people in this land. And if we look back at what God's done in the past, it should give you and I, as it did the psalmist, a real ground of assurance that what he's done back then, God will do for us today. And you know, I really believe that men today are without that assurance in their heart. That's right. I'm telling you, fellas, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And somebody said, well, that's true about back then. No, Jesus is mine today. That's right. And I've got the same promises in this book in 1998 as what men had back in the 1800s or the 1700s. Somebody said, Brother Hall, we can't have revival today. Why not? They had revival in 1859. They had revival in 1904. They had revival in the 40s in China. Why can't we have revival in the 90s in Kentucky? That's right. Somebody, well, we're living in a different time. Yeah, but Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's right. He said, I am God, and I change not, and therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm simply saying, gentlemen, that the psalmist here, he looks back at God and realizes God's the same in the past, and he defeated the enemies of his fathers, and then he looks forward, and he realizes the present condition that he's living in. But he also, in that present condition, it appears that God has departed from him and deserted his people. Have you ever felt like that today? I tell you, I told Brother Rodney last night sitting in my house, I said, Doc, we're living in some of the most perilous times that God's people could ever live in. And it does appear that God has departed from his people. Hey, I thought about old Samson, how that Samson possessed the power of God in his life and walked with God. I mean, he slew a lion and slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. But there came a time in his life, friend, because of sin, that the Spirit of God departed from him. He wist not that the Spirit had even departed and got up to go out as he had at other times and suddenly realized that God had departed from Samson. But looky here, although God's power had departed, God had not deserted him. Amen. For there on the wheel, buddy, in the presence of the Philistines, that hair began to grow and the power returned, and old Samson slew more in his death than he did in his lifetime. Somebody said, what are you saying, Brother Hall? Hey, it appears today that God may have departed from us, church. I mean, we're not seeing much. God's just not working much in the church today, but you rest assured that as he was working quietly behind the scenes in the life of Samson, God Almighty is working working quietly behind the scenes in the church today, doing what He wants to do and preparing the church, I believe, for the greatest hour that the church has ever known in this land. That's right. I believe God is preparing us for a revival that will precede the return, that will bring glory to God, joy to the church, blessing to sinners, and Jesus will be glorified in the midst of it all. Ain't that right? That's right. And so the psalmist here, in these verses, although he feels from verse 9 on that he's been rejected of God, they're defeated by their enemies and the armies of the heathen, yet in these middle verses, we find there a very blessed, calm assurance in his life that God is still on the throne. And by the way, fellas, he realizes that God that piloted his forefathers through the channels of stormy waters will pilot his people today through the same storms of life. Amen to God. Whether the storm may be raging on the scene, but I'm here to tell you, I know one that walks on the waves, fellas, and is able to speak sweet peace and calm our soul and calm the tempest that is around us and bring a calm that will ultimately bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord. Now, I want to show you something here. You just bear with me a minute. I see here in these scriptures that there must be a ground, there must be a foundation, gentlemen, or a base for this assurance to rest upon. If you and I today are going to be able to rest in God with full assurance in our soul that God is on the throne, come what may, amen, He is in control of this thing. And if we're going to remain faithful to God, then we're going to have some kind of a foundation, gentlemen, to base this thing on, or we're going to have some kind of a ground for our assurance to rest in. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what is it? I'm glad you asked. Fellas, it's what it's been throughout the ages. Faith in God. Now, you just look right here with me in verse number 4. He said, Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through Thee will we push down our enemies. Through Thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. I see there in this psalmist a faith in God, a gentleman that has brought calm assurance to his soul that Jesus is still his, regardless of the situation around him, the conditions they're living in, that his faith in God will carry him through. I mean, he has engaged the enemy here. Look what he says. He said, through Thee will we push down our enemies. Through Thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. Now, he said, we'll push them down, and then we'll tread them under. Hey, fellas, they're not fighting long distance. I thought about, when I wrote that down, I thought about the bombings and the air raids over Iraq. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad we've got the power, gentlemen, and the ability and the means to sit back on a ship where it's nice and warm and push a button and bomb somebody else and not have to worry about any threat to our own troops, or where we can fly high enough overhead in an airplane that their radar can't detect us and we can drop bombs on them and engage in combat with ever setting a foot on their soil. But I'm here to tell you, gentlemen, that you're not going to get by in your Christian life by doing long-distance combat. Son, our combat is hand-to-hand combat. He said we're a-pushing, we're a-shoving, and we're a-treading them down. And if I know anything about the Bible, he's referring there possibly to the night that Jacob had to wrestle with the Lord, friend, and overcome fear in his life, that he may face Esau, amen, with grace in his heart, and without fear of what Esau might do to him. Now I'm here to tell you that the combat, gentlemen, that we're involved in 1995 is not long distance, but it is a hand-to-hand combat, for we wrestle not, gentlemen, with flesh and blood, but with principalities and with powers and with the rulers of darkness in this present world. Did you catch the word I said? We wrestle with them, gentlemen. We're not fighting long distance. We're in hand-to-hand combat. And if you're going to have victory today and have assurance in you're going to have some assurance in your heart that you're coming out victorious. You're going to have some faith in God to push the enemy down for you and to tread the enemy under your feet. That's right, ain't it? I know that's right. Somebody asked me the other day, might have been Bennett, about when the first time that I engaged the enemy in Vietnam in real warfare. And I said, well, I stopped and got a date. I said, probably sometime around the 14th or 15th day of January, 1966. Now, on January the 4th, of 66 with an artillery unit. We set up those 105 howitzers in Charlie Company, A Company, and Bravo Company of the 2nd Battalion, 7th Cavalry, fell under fire. They were hemmed in. They were pinned down by the enemy. And I was in combat, but I was about 8 or 9 miles from the battle, jamming 105 rounds in that howitzer. And I didn't have on a rifle, it's laying to the side. I wasn't wearing a flight jacket. I didn't have on a steel pot. I mean, I was in the rear echelon, shoving them 105 rounds and a bombing. While we fired continuously, fellas, for about 2.5-3 hours, and then all through the night, fired all night long. I mean, the next day, I couldn't even get out of the bed. I was so hurt so bad. But here's somebody, but the enemy was out yonder. But I'm telling you, come about the 15th day of January, when they sent me up on the hill to carry that PRC-25 radio, they said, we're going into LZ Bird. I said, what's an LZ? They said, a landing zone. I said, you mean to tell me that you're going to take me up one of them helicopters, this radio on my back? And I've already seen too many war stories with Audie Murphy. I know they shoot at that guy carrying that radio. And I said, you going to take me up, land me down? Oh, yeah. And son, I'm telling you, when we assaulted on LZ Bird, it was on. While them ARA ships were, son, I could still see them rockets shooting out of them ARA ships and hitting the ground and a blowing up and a shooting and a rat-tap-tap and a bang-bang-banging. And, son, when I hit the ground, I said, what am I supposed to do? And Lieutenant Kelsey said, stay down. Are you hearing what I'm saying, fellas? And all day long, in 9 or 10 hours all day long, we managed to push Charlie about 500 feet from where we landed on the LZ. I said, what are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying she is hand to hand, eyeball to eyeball, blood and guts, son, a fighting and a pushing and a shoving. Now I'm here to tell you, gentlemen, in 1999, we're in hand to hand combat. Blood and guts are flying in every direction. We're not fighting long distance, gentlemen. The devil has invaded our camp. He's dragging souls to hell. He's making havoc out of the church and setting back laughing at the people of God. Now I tell you, it's time that you and I stood on our own 2 feet and realized that Jesus is ours and that he's doing the fighting for us and have a little faith in God to tread our enemies down, push them down, and then tread those enemies under our feet. That's right. Faith in God. I've never seen a generation that was so destitute of God's faith as what the generation is we're living in today. We don't believe God can do anything. Don't believe he can win. We don't believe God can win people to himself. We don't believe God can send revival. We don't believe God can send this and that. We don't hardly believe God for anything. Now, I want to show you something. Just bear with me. If you're going to have faith, gentlemen, in God to fight the battle for you and win, if you've really got that assurance in God that God is fighting the battle for you and you're going to come out with victory, amen, then you're going to have faith in some areas. You're going to have some assurance in some areas. Don't nobody leave me. I'm just not getting to my point. You're going to have faith in God's redemption. Huh? You're going to have faith to believe God, number one, that you are saved. And that number two, that God is yet able to save. Behold, gentlemen, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid God's face from you. Somebody said, Brother Hall, why aren't sinners getting saved today? Somebody said, well, it's because of the sodomites, and it's because of the liquor industry, and it's because men smoke cigarettes, and it's because there's television sets in the world. I'm telling you, the reason men aren't getting saved today is because there's sin in the camp down at the house of God. And if we'll get our hearts right with God and flush the sin out of our own lives, God will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, hear our laugh, and souls can be won to God. Now, I don't want to get into next week's lesson, but I believe in the absence, well, I know I don't believe, that in God's absence, what appears to be His absence from the church, when God's left us to ourselves, He's doing no more than preparing us for a work. So don't get alarmed, gentlemen, in the days of preparation. Preparation's never fun. Huh? Well, it's not. See, I spent 3 years in Bible college. And I'm going to tell you, God was preparing me for the ministry. And if you think 3 years of Bible college is fun, son, you crazy. I'll never forget that last year, buddy. I walked up and down them halls of singing, it won't be very long, it won't be very long, it won't be. Son, I was ready to walk that out. Across that platform. I'd sat for 3 years with men up over me busting my hide, raking me up one side and down the other. And not an hour or two a day, gentlemen, for 4 hours every night. Raking me up one side and down the other and telling me how sorry I was. How ignorant I was in the Word of God. Somebody said, oh, don't make me feel low. I'm going to tell you, if a preacher makes some of you feel low, you might have enough initiative to get a hold of God. Let God lift you up a little bit. Man will never get up until he gets down. If he ever gets down, he'll get up. Hallelujah to God. Thanks be unto God for the days of preparation. When God prepared. And I do believe that God is a preparing people today, my friend, for a revival that's going to sweep across this land and bring souls into the family of God. And then the trumpet's going to sound and we're getting out of this place in victory, just like the church was born in victory. She's a born in victory. Mark her down. Well, he's a preparing a glorious church. Amen. Without spot and without wrinkles, what he said in the book of Ephesians. He ain't a coming back at some old nasty heifer. Praise God, he's a coming back after a chaste bride, a virgin. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah to God. Amen. And we're going to have a little bit of faith in God. If you're going to have assurance, if your assurance, it's going to have to rest in God's redemptive work. That He has saved, He is able to save, and He can yet save sinners. I want to say number two, you're going to have a little faith in His resurrection. Amen. Huh? Fellas, He's alive. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Hall, that is so simple. Yes, sir, but I'm here to tell you, I wonder how many Baptists today that has really occurred to that Jesus Christ is alive from the grave. When John, when that truth caught hold of John's heart, he fell on his face before God with fear, and Jesus, placing his right hand on him, said, fear not, that I'm the first and the last. I'm he that was alive and is dead, and lo, I'm alive forevermore, God. Amen. And said, behold, I have the keys of hell and death about my girdle. I'm here to tell you, gentlemen, that's right. We're going to have a little faith in the resurrection power of God. Listen here what old brother Paul said in the book of Acts. I'll just turn over and read that for you right quick. In the book of Acts chapter number 17, if you want to look there, you can. It's in Acts chapter number 17. And Paul's a-preaching at Mars Hill. To that bunch of heathens on Mars Hill. And he said in verse number 31, said, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men. How many men, gentlemen? To all men. Somebody said, I don't believe he can have that assurance. He said assurance unto all men. And why? Why do we have that assurance? In that he hath raised him from the dead.
Amen.
Gentlemen, hey, there's the basis of our faith.
Amen.
There's the ground for our faith. The fact that God raised him from the dead, having loosed the pains of death.
Amen.
For it was not possible that death could hold our Lord, pray, but he got up out of the grave. And I'm telling you, if you never get a hold of that, friend, amen to God, it'll change your life. Yes, sir, you can look at a grave straight in the eyeball without any worry. Amen, without fretting, without fear. Knowing that if God allows you to go down into that hole in the ground, amen to God, by the operation of the power of God, he'll bring you up out of it. Amen and amen. I've got that kind of assurance. And if I've got enough assurance to believe that God can raise a man from the dead, that day I believe he can put the pants over the devil when he gets
ready.
How many enemies? What enemies do you think he pushed down and tread under? Fear? Doubt? Discouragement? God help us. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you don't go through what I do. Who told you that mess? Come up here and put your hands on me, gentlemen. I'm flesh and blood just like you. I drink water. I wear clothes and take baths. I face the public like you do. Amen to God. I face the same discouragement you do. I face the same devil you do, the same discouragement you do, have the certificate with the same doubt that you have. Amen to God. But I've got an assurance in my soul today, hallelujah to God, that I'm serving a God that can push them down. And when he pushes them down, he'll pray them under. He'll not only shut them down, he'll walk up down on top of the egg suckers a little while. That's what that means. Look here. You fellas ever seen them make sauerkraut? You ever seen an old time way of making sauerkraut? You've never even heard about it. Morgan Packing Company, they had a big vat and they shred that cabbage up in it and let it sit in there and rot. It would sour. And you know how they would get that stuff packed down in there good so it would sour? They put men in John boots, rubber boots, down inside that big vat of sauerkraut, and they'd stomp around in it. Some of them chewed tobacco, too. But as they shredded, they packed it down. They just kept on packing it down. And the more they packed down, the more they threw in that vat on top of it. And they just kept on treading it down and packing it down. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, my enemies just keep the rolling in on top of me. Let them roll! The more they roll, the more he'll tread. He'll put them down and keep walking on them and mashing them. I'm glad, thank God, that my God is big enough to mash every one of them. Every one of them that the devil's got to set in front of him. My God, the Lord, they're pushing over and treading down under my feet. Hallelujah to God. That's right. Now I've got to hurry up. Time's getting away. I've got three or four other points I need to make here. Not only the ground on which assurance is rested is faith in God, but in verses number 1 and 2 we find, and I mentioned this briefly, that we have that faith in, or that we have that assurance in former experiences. The psalmist said, we've heard of our ears. Oh God, our fathers have told us about what kind of a work you've done in their day. Now where are you at in my day? You see, look here, gentlemen. We're almost afraid to pray and ask God something.
Come on, preacher.
You did it then, Lord. Why won't you do it now?
Oh, we wouldn't want to impose on God. Impose! Gentlemen, God delights in blessing his people.
Since when is it imposing on God for him to bear his right arm of power and the light of his countenance and his powerful right hand to do a work on behalf of the children of God? It's not embarrassing to God, brethren. And it's not imposing on God.
Amen.
No, sir. What the psalmist here said, he said, Lord, you did it then. Why don't you do it now? And by the way, fellas, everybody listen to me now. You would think that we would learn from the past. But we don't learn a stinking thing from what God's done in the past. We continue to get further away from God when what God's done in the past should draw us closer to God with a greater assurance than what they have. One generation, gentlemen, builds upon another generation. If you will read Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul talks about how they brought them out of Egypt, how they passed through the flood, was all baptized in the flood. Oh, A.J. Gordon said they had sprinkled when they walked through there, through the Red Sea. I don't know about that now. They said they had sprinkled. But, hey, he said there that all the things that happened to Israel happened to them for an example for you and I. If it happened for an example, we ought to look at God's past experiences of God's people. And some of the experiences we should shun from, but others should draw us closer to God.
Amen.
And yet we've not learned one thing from the past. Listen, I want to read this for you. It is an obligation of every generation to profit by the experiences of those who have gone on before them. Gentlemen, I believe what the psalmist is doing here in verses number 1 and 2, he's appraising God for what God's done in the past, and he's trusting God for what God's going to do in the future. And if we never learn to do that, to praise God for what he's done in the past and trust God for what he can do in the future, it'll revolutionize our church. Hallelujah to God. You can't even get Baptist to praise God for what he done on Calvary. God, remember, that's in the past. It's already done. It's already accomplished. We're not working towards salvation, brother. We're working from salvation. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where the thou of Calvary is free of that salvation, and we're working from that and not to
him. Amen.
Right. Amen. We are the heirs of all generations. The heirs of all generations. And we ought to be wiser, braver, holier than those who have gone on before us.
Amen.
Huh? History, gentlemen, has charged you and I with admonition as to an evil of sin, as to the evil of sin, encouragement to trust God, and instruction to serve humanity for Him. And yet we sit on our butts and do nothing.
Amen.
And get sin more sinful and more sinful every day. I'm telling you, the past. I'm telling you, I'm so sick. Is everybody listening to me now? I'm so sick and tired. I've listened to that bunch of idiots on the radio and on the news, about what's going on in Washington. I'm telling you, I'm so sick. And they're always bringing up the Constitution. They haven't learned nothing from the Constitution. We've got a bunch of political reprobates and idiots in Washington that rather than learn the truth of the Constitution, they've drifted from the Constitution, but they always want to talk about the Constitution, but they never want to live up to the Constitution. Now I'm telling you, Baptists ain't far behind us. We want to talk about the power of God. We want to talk about the purity of God. We want to talk about the holiness of the church. Amen. And talk about it, but we don't want to live it in our own lives.
Amen.
That's where we're living. Huh? Brother Matthias, I talked to him this morning. He said, guess what the general said the other day? I said, what's that?
He was talking to the fellow the other day. Lord, he runs on the preacher.
And he said something about the Puritans. And said that fella come up to him after service. And said, you want to watch him? He said, you want to watch him after the Puritans? He said, they'll lead you astray. He said, Brother Nolan, don't run his eye. I said, I knew right then he is a reprobate. What about learning from the Puritans? What about learning from the experiences of the past? How they shunned evil. That's right. And you can't get singing television out of some people's house today. I never in my life, we tried to visit some of Brenda's folks the other day, and I'm not lying, we walked into her brother's house, and they had that big screen of playing and had a movie rented, and there's some woman, I'm talking about 9/10 naked, gentlemen. There's a bopping and a heaving, and I said, my God, and some old long-haired idiot sitting over there rolling his hair back in a ponytail. Daryl said, we haven't been there 2 minutes. And Daryl said, I looked over and said, you don't want to watch this movie right now, do you? Thank God they turned it off. I said, I've never seen the light of evil that's on there. Then the last place we visited was her oldest brother. He had the two plays, wasn't turned off. And they had a political program on Crossfire. They had them over there arguing like a bunch of wild maniacs. I mean, some arguing for Clinton, some old bald-headed dude supposed to be Clinton's top advisor named Carhead. Some of them are talking about how right it was to abort babies and kill bears. I'm telling you, fellas, somebody said, what are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying that the evil and the sin and the wickedness that's on that thing ought to be enough to prompt you to throw that egg-sucking thing out of your house.
Everybody.
You'd think that we had learned from the past. We don't learn nothing from the past. If we had learned from the past, gentlemen, it'd draw us closer to God. And instead of being drawn closer to God, we're drifting further from God all the time. Huh? Are you listening to me? That is another ground or foundation for our assurance to rest upon, is faith in God and by former experiences. What God's done, that's right. We ought to avoid evil. We ought to be encouraged to trust God. If He delivered them, He'll trust us. And we ought to serve humanity to some degree. That's right. We ought to be servants of humanity. Now, I want to mention the third thing that's a foundation for this assurance to rest upon. Not only faith in God and former experiences, but family relationship. Notice what He said in verse number 4. Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. And gentlemen, notice that word. Hey, His kingly authority. Gentlemen, we are children of the King.
Amen.
And hey, kings do have authority.
Amen.
Notice what the psalmist said. He didn't say, Thou art my King, O God. Beg
somebody to deliver.
Preaching in Greenville, down there at Alumni, 1985. Were you in there in the chapel when he preached on Joseph? Oh, son.
My Lord, he got preached on Joseph, talking about the pit he was in, and the prison, how Potiphar's house, how old Heifer lied on him and made it sexual advances toward him, and how he avoided her and wound up in the prison before. Old Brother May said, all those things were just another step in his life.
Just another stepping stone to the throne of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying, gentlemen? Unto God, hey, God, hey, look here. Somebody said, well, why?
Why did God keep Joseph in the prison house as long as he did? Apparently, there's something in the prison house God wanted to do. Somebody said, why did God keep that open? Down in the land of Moab as long as he did. Probably had to be something there that God wanted her to learn. Why did God keep Samson on the grist mill as long as he did? Probably something there that God wanted Samson to learn before he delivered it.
Why has God got Allen Ford Baptist Church shut up to herself? Probably, gentlemen, something that God wants to teach us before he lets them out of it. Hallelujah to God. I was getting kind of concerned
about being a little dead, a little dry. And it occurred to me about a week ago. I said, Lord, the Lord done it.
I will say again, gentlemen, the Lord done it. What God does, hey, when God does something, hallelujah to God, when God's doing it, it's like that. New Christian under the rock, brother, see. That Christian under the rock couldn't understand why he was being beat with many stripes. And he was tempted to complain until he realized God done it.
Amen.
He said, therefore, I'm paraphrasing, therefore, I will not murmur, I will not complain, I will not die to death, I'll just continue to praise God.
Yeah.
Turn over, come out on the other side like so. Why did God keep Job where he was at so long, trying to teach him something?
See, we're hard-headed
and hard-hearted, and we're hard to be taught.
Our spirit is not very teachable in 1900. And if we never get a teachable tender spirit, God can teach us things more rapidly and deliver us out of our dilemmas more quickly than they have.
Now, you don't have to believe that if you don't want to. But I can tell you one thing. If you don't, you're wrong.
Amen.
You're wrong if you don't believe that. You see, God, friend, God will, from all outward appearances, abandon his people for chastisement. What do you think happened to Israel when Assyria come and carried them off into the captivity? What do you think happened to Jerusalem and Judah when Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon carried them off into captivity? God just backed away from them and said, there you are. Let your enemies have a heyday.
Yeah.
I'll just let the enemies have a... Why, Lord, our enemies, they're pushing us down. Where is the God of our deliverance?
I'm going to tell you, he's in the same place he was in the days of Eli. When Hawkeye and Phineas went to the ark of God down and sat down and began to shout and said, hallelujah to God, I'm glad God finally showed up. But there's only one problem. When the Philistines come up on them, they whooped their preacher. They did it. And the preacher they did is, God, what was it, 100 miles?
That's right. Oh, they had the preachers there. They had the ark there. They had a little shouting going on, but they didn't have God. Now, I'm here to tell you, men, that I'm wearisome today and worried
about the fact that God is not working in churches, and that don't bother me so much as it does when we have the idea of God's there, when God ain't there.
Yeah.
That's what's bothering me. Go to a camp meeting. Go to camp meeting, a choir will get up and sing a little bit. Hit a little high note. Preacher will get up and add it on a little bit, and 8 or 10 people will shout. You folks run. We leave there, oh my. Praise God. Didn't God show up tonight? And the answer is no.
Amen.
God ain't done nothing.
That's
I'm a preacher, Lord willing, next Sunday on when God works in the church.
Amen.
And when God goes to work in the church, and I long, gentlemen,
amen.
My heart longs. With the power and the presence of a holy God one more time, just to settle in.
Amen.
And to see the Holy Ghost actively working inside a church.
Amen.
To bring glory to God and blessing to his people and joy unspeakable.
Amen.
And full of glory at the house of God.
Yes.
I long for that. I long for that. I better hurry up. That's kingly authority. He said, I said here, not one, but as many as are needed, that is deliverances, for to complete our salvation. Hey, because he had named God as king, he makes use of a word that points to kingly authority and irresistible power, and that is command.
You know, the centurion in Luke, in Matthew, please, Matthew, I'm going to throw it down.
The centurion in Matthew 8,
when he comes to the Lord and says, is his son or his daughter? In Matthew 8, whichever is
grievously ill.
And the Lord says, and I'll paraphrase, the Lord says, I'll come and heal her. He said, no. He said, I'm not even worthy if you can come under my roof.
Right.
But just speak the word. Speak the word. My daughter, we may go. Jesus said, as your faith is, so be your life.
Halfway there, and they told him at what hour it was the day before that the girl began to amend, and it was the same hour that Jesus
commanded whatever ailment it was to be cured in her life.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? Hey, gentlemen, we sometimes, man, I'm telling you, we thank God for granted. All God does is speak.
That's right.
Nevertheless, we work at thy will, at thy word.
That's right.
All Jesus had to do was speak.
Children, have you any meat?
No! Can't you get on the right side of the ship?
Yeah. Lord, we've been here all night long, but here goes. And there are 153 fish.
Yeah.
Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Man, I'm telling you, hallelujah to God.
Hallelujah to God.
And he's mine. He's my Lord,
my man. Do you ever realize that he is your God?
Put the mojo on them fellas around you. Push them down. And tread them under. Why? Because I'm in the family of God. Let me say, hey, family, gentlemen, stick together.
I'm telling you, when families stick together, hard to whoop. Now, you sing them out one at a time, you can whoop them, but you put them together, brother, they're hard to whoop. Can I give that little illustration?
So, take you an illustration the other time. I don't worry about it, what it is. Said this man had 10 sons. And the man went out and said, I don't know if it was on Christmas or what it was, Christmas, right? And he went out and he brought in, had all his sons to come in for Christmas. He had 26. And he took the oldest one, he said, give him a stick. He said, here, son. He said, break the stick. The boy laughed and went, Daddy said, what do you want me to break this? He said, just break the stick. Pop that one stick, throw it down. Went to the next one, said, son, break it. He said, Dad, what do you want us to do? He said, break the stick. Broke the stick, broke down. Went through all 10 of them. Gave them a stick of fish, they all broke it. Then he reached down and tied the 10 in a bundle and handed it to the strongest one and said, now break the stick. He couldn't break it, gentlemen. What are you saying, Brother Hall?
Yeah.
I'm saying family, gentlemen.
Yeah.
There is power, gentlemen, in families that stick together.
Yeah.
And there's power in the family of God that sticks together. We got a great power in our head, but he can endure the power to the body to do the work of God. That's the faith we ought to have in him today.
Yeah.
It's faith to believe God to accomplish for us a great thing that we know not of. The saints in the family, have the home, have the house of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, I got to hurry. There's one more thing here that is a good ground or a foundation for our assurance to rest upon, and that is forsaking all other objects of trust. Look at verse number 6. The psalmist said, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Kind of hard to use a bow at long distance, and it's really kind of hard to use a sword when you're in hand-to-hand combat unless you've got a bayonet. You cannot, if you're going to have assurance in God to do for you, to deliver you, to tread down your enemies, push them down and tread them under, then you're going to have to forsake all other objects that you put your trust in. A lot of men trust in their self-righteousness. Some men trust in their self-sufficiency. Some trust in their own ability. Huh? You know what the bearded prophet said? The Spirit of the prophet said there must be a total renunciation of self that there may be room for faith in the living God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
In
till you renounce self, gentlemen, and all other objects of trust.
Right. Amen.
That's right. And I've told this story so many times. When God called me to preach, I had a house, I had a new truck, a furniture truck, a small business, and an automobile, and was in debt over my eyeballs. And when God called me to preach and sent me to run to Kentucky, I backed that furniture truck up to that trailer that I was making payments on and loaded it full of furniture. I loaded her full of furniture, hit it with that truck in a car, all the way to Livermore, Kentucky, to a house, unloaded my furniture, went back and got my truck. I never had a job! Never had a dime worth of income coming in. But gentlemen, I never went hungry. I never missed a payment. Amen to God. I'm going to tell you, because you know what? I forsook it all and put my faith in God. Look here, if God calls you into this marvelous salvation, it's His business, gentlemen, to provide for you from the beginning to the end, as God says.
It hadn't been 2 months, buddy, till the truck was sold, the new truck was sold, the new car was sold, the house was sold, the furniture, everything was gone. And I didn't even make a phone call and try to do it. God done it.
Amen. If you get a hold of that, I said, God done it.
Yeah.
I didn't get on the phone, so I called every time I did it. Hurry, out of the sun, I can think of, you want to buy this, you want to buy that, put it for sale. I just said, Lord, you called me, it's your responsibility to do it. Now do it.
Amen.
Ain't that right or not?
Sitting there one day, the telephone rang, my next older brother, he said, that pickup truck you got, see, what are you doing with down there preaching? I said, sitting out there in the yard, drawing dust and bankrupting me.
He said, you want to sell it? I said, why, yeah.
He said, how much you want for it? I said, just start making the payments, buddy, she's all yours.
Amen.
Truck gone.
When 3 days later, the bank,
I didn't put a for sale sign out. The banker called. Said, hey, Gary, old brother Ron Montgomery, going on to be with God. He said, hey, Gary, how you doing? I said, doing all right, brother Ron, how about you? I said, I'm not late on my payment. No, no. Said, you're not late. Said, say what I said, I just hoped that you don't sell that mobile home. I said, you got a buyer? Well, he said, yeah. I said, how'd it come about? He said, I don't know. Said, a woman just walked in here one day, was talking to me. He said, you know somebody might have trouble for sale. He said, me, did I talk about you? I said, he said, how much you want for it? I said, seven.
Somebody said, well, you trying to pay
for it? No!
I'm trying to serve God!
Amen.
You pay for it. Amen. I'm going to make $1,000 off the truck and $25. You know what God does? He said, do it yourself, but we.
Amen.
When God does it, gentlemen, you do it God's way, not your way.
Amen.
Well, here's one of the last. You can ask Rodney.
When we moved to South Carolina, Rodney Charlie went down the road. Went down there looking for a house and looked all day.
And I was getting ready to leave and come back.
I said, well, I don't know what that. I know God's called me to go to school. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And we drove up and down White Horse Road, I don't know how many times. And we headed up White Horse Road. There was a house 2 blocks from Tabernacle and had a sign to do it for rent. So I just wheeled around, walked on the inside. I said, people come out to meet us. And I said, this house for rent? They said, yeah. I said, why come down there earlier and didn't see that sign? The guy said, I just put it out there 2 minutes ago. And I said, well, are you the owner? I said, no, this lady said, here's your phone number. And I called the lady. I said, now I'm coming to school Bible college. I'd like to rent your house. She said, it's yours. I said, me, then I'll give you the rent. She said, no, you don't have to do that. I said, just go on and said, it's yours. I said, I got to go all the way back to Kentucky and look back. She said, it's all right. It'll be here when you get it. I said, ma'am, somebody else will get my house. And I want it. She said, won't nobody else get it. It's yours. I've never seen her. She's never seen me. Didn't we come back to the Livermore? Rodney loaded up that truck and headed to South Carolina. And when we pulled in down there at midnight, I walked up, grabbed the door, and she was unlocked, went in, full of fleas, son of fleas, like deep in the depth. But I had a house. Wait, God, I had a house. I had to fight the fleas, but I had a house. But God, I'm telling you, God, begin early in my Christian life to teach your brother Hall to trust in the living God. Hallelujah to God. Not to trust in money, not to trust in self or what I can do, but trust in the living God. I'm telling you, God, if you put your faith in Him, He will not embarrass you or let you down. God will deliver you.
God will deliver you. I see the ladies is out and it's 20 after. And, amen. That's right. Believe His pardon, purity, and power, and victory, and glory. He'll help you. You know what Spurgeon said? Listen to this. Spurgeon said, "Oh, for grace to stand to this self-renunciation. For alas, our proud flesh is all too apt to fix its trust on the puffed up power of the creature." He said, "Arm of flesh, how dare I trust thee? How dare I bring upon myself the curse of those who rely upon man?"
Amen.
That's right. The curse, gentlemen, of those that rely upon man.
That's right.
God, that's right. We've got a lot of man for us today.
Yes.
Huh? Amen to God. I tell you, we want to have a revival and we think the man's going to bring it. Man ain't going to bring it. God will have to bring it. We want men to be saved and we think Howells will bring it. Howells ain't going to bring it. Neither is Gary Hall, neither are you. It's going to have to be done by God. That's right, thank God. Then I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to tell you something else that's a good ground of assurance for your assurance to rest upon. Look in verse number 8. "In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever." And then the psalmist said, "Think about that! I've preached it for 11 years now. That when you get in a slump, men, one of the best ways to get out of it is praise your way out of it.
Amen.
Just break loose one time.
Amen.
One time.
Amen.
Praise your way out of it. Look here. He said, "Boast all day and praise forever."
Amen.
Unto God, we praise Him continually.
Amen.
And we praise Him perpetually.
Amen.
So I ain't going to praise Him here. You may not be over there. My God, I'll boast in Him all day. What do we talk about all day long? Fishing, hunting, football, basketball, sports, next door neighbor, clothes, jewelry, Christmas, Santa Claus, Easter bunny. Boys, I'm
going
to tell you what we're going to do. Better start boasting in God. Look here. This man is in, from the next verse, feels like God has left him altogether. And still he says, "I'm going to boast in God." Hallelujah to God. For God does all things well. He's never made a mistake. He can't make a mistake. He loves the universe to do it wrong. Why not just praise Him for everything that's going on? Let everything that happened, praise to the Lord. Hallelujah to God. That's right. And that's the only kind of boasting will work too, fellas. That daily boasting. You know, the only manna that didn't stink that was left over was the manna that was laid up for the Lord.
You try to boast in the flesh, it stinks.
Amen.
If you get in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Boast, I tell you, it'll do well.
Amen. Now I'm going to close this morning with a poem. Somebody said, "You're going to have a poem?" Yeah. And I had it in a bulletin last week. I doubt if you read it, but listen to this. Talking about our assurance in God. "This God is our God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as His power and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise Him for all that is past and trust Him for all that is to come."
Amen.
That's God, gentlemen. Praise Him for the past, trust Him for the future, and He will bring it to pass. What a God. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Our Father, thank You for the Sunday school hour. Bless now the preaching of Thy word in Jesus' name. Amen.